I'm sorry that you didn't get Brother Tom this morning or one of the other men. It's kind of, you've heard of bottom of the barrel? Well, this is tipping the barrel over and raking off the bottom. So I'll do the best I can this morning. Very interesting topic to talk about for a few minutes. And I want to start off, our text scripture will be Psalms 111. One verse in particular, or part of a verse I want to talk about. We're talking about the covenant of God's grace this morning. We hear that all the time. But I want to ask and answer, hopefully, a couple of questions about it. What is the covenant of God's grace? The privileges of it. And number three, the unconditionality of it. So Psalms 111, we're going to read all 10 verses here. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Here's the verse, the second half of it. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He hath showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. So, we want to talk about the covenant of grace here for a little bit. What exactly is the word covenant? I think we all understand it, but just I want to read about it just a little bit. Now, covenant, it's a noun, a usually formal, solemn, and binding agreement. If you look in Webster's dictionary, you can find that out. That's what us old folks used to look at to find out what a word was. It's a written agreement or promise, usually under seal, between two or more parties, especially for the performance of some action. Here's an example. The deed conveying the land contained restrictive covenants. Okay, it's also a verb, to promise by. It's a pledge. A covenant, in this case, could be a transitive verb. To enter into a covenant, a contract, it is like an intransitive verb. It's synonymous with accord, alliance, compact, convention, pact, or treaty. In the verb tense of it, agree, contract, or bargain. Now, God's action is what this covenant of grace is and is about. Grace is the Hebrew word. Forgive me, Brother Jim, I'm probably going to chop this up. Chanan, C-H-A-N-A-N, or the Greek word, charis, charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. Now, charis, this, charis, okay, I knew I would do that. It actually occurs in the New Testament over 150 times. And the Apostle Paul in his writings used that word two-thirds of the 150 times. And the meaning is this state of kindness and favor towards someone, often with a focus on a benefit given to the object. That was from Strong's Greek. Every action of God towards us involves his grace. Grace is what God does because he's gracious. Grace itself is a noun. The dictionary says it's unmerited divine assistance given humans for their regeneration or sanctification. Excuse me. A virtue coming from God. It's a state of sanctification enjoyed through divine assistance. We know that by all of our hearing of God's word and reading, it's the totally unmerited favor of God. It's what we usually go with toward the unworthy. It's synonymous with mercy, kindness, benevolence, privilege, and blessing. So now that we have that all out of the way, when we speak of the covenant of grace and God being ever mindful of his covenant, it makes us think about this in a pretty deep way. You think that God would enter into gracious covenant with men is a pretty amazing thing in itself. Amen. And that he would create man and be gracious to man is barely conceivable. But however, when you think that God would shake hands with his creature and would subject his majesty to an unbreakable bond with man by his own pledges, it's rather astonishing. Now, once I know that God has made a covenant with man, I'm not surprised that he's mindful of it, according to these scriptures. And for he is God that cannot lie, Titus 1:2. And hath he said, and shall he not do it? Numbers 23:19. Has he not given his promise? Thus, it's inconceivable that he would ever depart from it. Our text verse, it commends itself to every reasonable, thoughtful person. If God has made a covenant, he will ever be mindful of that covenant. For God to make a gracious covenant with us is such a great blessing that I hope everyone that hears this morning may say in their heart, may the Lord enter into covenant with me. Now, I call your attention to that point with the desire to really explore this a little more effectively. Let's look at the matter of answering that first question. What is this covenant? Then we'll consider the inquiry. Am I personally included in the covenant? And finally, what a person's normal response to God's pledge should be. If indeed I am in covenant with God, then every part of that covenant will be carried out, for God is ever mindful of it. Now, if you go to a lawyer and inquired about a deed, he may reply, you know, I can give you an abstract, but it's better if you read it through thoroughly yourself. He can tell you the essence of it, but if you want to be more accurate, it's very important business to you, you need to read it for yourself. So let's read a few other passages of Scripture this morning and talk about it. First, turn to Jeremiah, if you will, or you can write this down and look at it later. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. I have a lot of information, and I'm kind of rushing myself just a bit, but if you will, bear with me. It says in Jeremiah 31, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. With my covenant they break, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. You can take that and passage of Scripture and frame it in gold and just set every word of that in diamonds. It, very significant and precious beyond measure to God's people, God's elect. Now, it's written on their hearts. God makes a covenant promise to his people that instead of writing his law upon tables of stone, he will write it on the tablets of their heart. Instead of the law coming as a hard, crushing command, it will be placed within them as the object of love and delight, written on the transformed natures of his chosen, beloved people. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. What a privilege this is to all of us. And it gives us a sense of belonging. The statement, "And I will be their God. Therefore, all that there is in God will belong to those who are in covenant with him. And they shall be my people." He's saying, they will belong to me. I will love them as mine. I will keep them, bless them, honor them, and provide for them as my people. I will be their portion, and they will be my portion. Amen. What security that is for the believer in Christ. And also, it affords heavenly instruction. Note the next privilege. God's people will all receive heavenly instruction about a most vital point. They shall all know me. Once again, God's saying there may be some things they do not know, but they shall all know me. They will know me as their Father. They will know Jesus Christ as their brother. And they will know the Holy Spirit as their comforter. And they will have communion and fellowship with me. And instruction in and about the Holy Trinity, knowledge of the living God himself. Amen. And in that, there comes pardon. "For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." What a clean sweep of sin that is. God will forgive and forget. The two go together. "And I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. All of their transgressions and iniquities will be blotted out, never to be mentioned against them again." It's just an indescribable favor of God. How amazing is God's grace and mercy to us. And also, it's an unconditional grant. This is the covenant of grace. And if you will, notice there is no if in it. There's no but in it. There's no maybe. There's no requirement of man made by it. It is all, "I will, and they shall. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." This gracious charter is written in a royal tone, if you look at it. And the majestic strain of it is not marred by a perhaps or a maybe, but it dwells always on shall and will. These are two prerogative words of the divine majesty. In this wondrous deed to the gift, not only does the Lord bestow a heaven of grace upon guilty sinners, but he presents it according to the sovereignty of his own will, without anything to put the gift in jeopardy or to make the promise unsure. God's eternal counsel leaves nothing undone, nothing for man to defile by his weak and depraved attempts that cannot please God. We read the covenant in this one form, but if you turn a few pages over to a passage in Ezekiel, we'll look at that. Ezekiel 11, verses 19 through 20. Ezekiel 11. Ezekiel 11, 19 and 20. Here's Ezekiel's take on this. "And I will give them one heart and will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Amen. You find another form of this from Ezekiel further on in the 36th chapter. If you want to turn there, I'm going to read that to you. Chapter 36, verses 25 through 28. struggling here on my Bible skills. It says in verse 25, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." Now, this promise always comes in at the close of this. I will be your God. In this form of the covenant, I urge you again to witness that God demands nothing. He asks no price and exacts no payment. But to the people with whom he enters into covenant, he makes promise after promise after promise, all free, all unconditional, all made according to the bounty of his heart. Amen. And it transforms by grace, this covenant. God has made a covenant with certain people that he will do all this for them, and in each case, it is by pure grace. He will take away their stony hearts. When we look at that, it's clear from the promise that when he began with them, they had stony hearts. He will forgive their iniquities, and when he began with them, they had many iniquities. You, me, everybody else. He will give them hearts of flesh. When he began with them, they didn't have hearts of flesh. And he will teach them to keep his statutes. When he began with them, it's plain to see they did not keep his statutes. They were a sinful, willful, wicked, degenerate people. God had called to them many times to come to him and repent, but they would not. But in this passage, he speaks like a king, the eternal king, no longer pleading, but instead, he's decreeing. He declares, "I will do this and that for you, and you shall be this and that in return." This is the blessed covenant of a sovereign God. Now, I want to compare covenants just a little bit. How did all this come about? Well, we can kind of find that out by learning the doctrine of the two covenants. The first covenant, made with our first father, Adam, was the covenant of works. This was not first in purpose, but it was the first to be revealed. And it went something like this. God Almighty declared, "Adam, you and your posterity will live and be happy if you will keep my law. To test your obedience to me, there's a certain tree in the middle of the garden. If you let that alone, you'll live, but if you eat of it, you'll die, as well as those whom you represent." That's basically it in a nutshell. Of course, our first covenant head snatched greedily at the forbidden fruit and fell. And what a fall it was, because there you and I and all the rest of the world fell. All men. While it's proven once and for all that by the deeds of the law there shall be no flesh be justified in the sight, Romans 3:20. Now, if perfect Adam broke this law so readily, you can depend on it that you and I would break any law that God has, and we do, and we have. There was no hope of happiness for any of us by a covenant that contained an if in it. The old covenant has been put away, for it utterly failed. It brought nothing to us but a curse, and we're glad that it's been abated. As far as believers are concerned, it's vanished away. Then came the second Adam. You know his name, Jesus Christ. He's the blessed Son of the Most High. This second Adam entered into covenant with God somewhat after this fashion. God the Father said to the Son, "I will give you a people, and they will be yours. You must die to redeem them. When you've done this, when for their sakes you have kept my law and made it honorable, when for their sakes you have borne my wrath against their transgressions, then I will bless them." Then they'll be my people. I will forgive their iniquities. I will change their natures. I will sanctify them and make them perfect. Now, Christ's faithfulness is beyond doubt or question. And there's no if in this covenant now. When Christ bowed his head and said, "It is finished," in John 19:30, it was finished. There's no if in the covenant of grace. Therefore, the covenant now stands entirely one-sided, a covenant of promises that must be kept because the Father's side of it must stand, the other part of the covenant having been fulfilled by the Son. God cannot and will not draw back from doing what he covenanted with Christ to do. The Lord Jesus will receive the joy that was set before him. In Hebrews 12:2, we find that he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. His righteous servant, Jesus Christ, will justify many. I kind of paraphrased that here in my things. Isaiah 53:11 also says, "For has he not borne their iniquities?" And he has. How could it be any other way that they should be accepted for whom he was the surety? So, do you see why it is that the covenant, as we've read it, stands absolutely without ifs, buts, or maybes, and runs only on shalls and wills? It's because the one side of it that perhaps did look uncertain was committed unto the hands of Christ, who cannot fail or be discouraged. Isaiah 42:4 says that. He has completed his part of it. It stands fast, and so it stands forever. Now, this is now a covenant of pure grace and nothing else but grace. So let no man, anybody, attempt to mix works with it or anything else of human merit. Amen. God saves now because he chooses to save. Reminds me of Psalm 65:4. "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee." That's just a scripture that I love to hear over and over. C.H. Spurgeon said this about God's covenant: "Over the head of us all there comes a sound as of a martial trumpet." Martial meaning having to do with armies and war. And he said, "Yet, with a deep, inner, peaceful music to it, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion," which is Romans 9:15. But as the law stands, and as God's decrees and his judgments don't sway any way, in this covenant there is inner peace and sweetness to it that we won't hear any place else. So God observes us all lost and ruined, and in his infinite mercy comes with absolute promises of grace to those he's given to his son Jesus. Now, we talked about the covenant here, and I want to bring to your attention, are you included in this covenant? This is the important question. Are you personally included in this covenant of grace? I honestly urge you, if you're really anxious of heart about this, to read the epistle to the Galatians. You can read that if you want to know whether you have any part or lot in the covenant of grace, but we'll talk about it further here. Perhaps this morning you may be asking, did Christ fulfill the law for me? Are the promises of God absolutely and unconditionally made to me? Well, I think we could answer that in three little questions you could ask yourself. Are you in Christ? Do you have faith in Christ Jesus? And have you ever been born again?
Amen.
So, first, are you in Christ? Did you notice that we're all in Adam, and in Adam we all fell? Now, as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Romans 5:19. Are you in the second Adam this morning? You certainly were in the first one, and so was I, for so we fell. Are you in the second? Because if you are in Him, you're saved in Him. He has kept the law for you. The covenant of grace made with Christ was made for you if you're in Him, as surely as the sons of Levi were in the loins of Abraham when Melchizedek met him. Hebrews 7, 1-5. So we're all believers, in Christ when He died upon the cross. If you're in Christ, you're part of the seed to whom the promise was made. However, there's only one seed, as the Apostle Paul said. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Galatians 3:16. If then you are in Christ, you are in the seed, and the covenant of grace was made with you. Secondly, faith in Jesus Christ. Do you have faith this morning in Christ? By your response to this question, you'll be helped to answer the previous question, because believers are in Christ. In the epistle to the Galatians, you'll find that the mark of those who are in Christ is their belief in Christ. The mark of all who are saved is not confidence in works, but faith in Christ. In writing Galatians, Paul insisted upon it, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it's evident, for the just shall live by faith. Galatians 3:11. And the law is not of faith. Over and over again, Paul states that in God's Word. So then, do you believe in Jesus Christ with all your heart? Is He your sole hope for heaven?
Amen.
Do you lean your whole weight, the entire strength of your salvation, on Jesus Christ? Then, if you do, you're in Him.
Right.
And the covenant is yours. There's not one blessing God has decreed to give that He'll not give to you. There's not a benefit that He has determined of His heart to bestow on His elect, which He will not bestow upon you. You have the mark, the seal, the badge of His chosen, if you believe in Christ Jesus. The other question is, have you been born again? And I refer again to Galatians to read that very carefully if you're anxious about it. You'll see that Abraham had two sons, one of them Ishmael. The child of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. Although he was the firstborn son, he was not the heir. For Sarah said to Abraham, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. In Galatians 4:30. He who was born after the flesh did not inherit the covenant promise. Now, is your hope of heaven fixed on the fact that you have a good mother and father? Then your faith is born after the flesh.
Right.
And you're not in the covenant. We constantly hear that, that the children of godly parents do not need to be converted. And let's just denounce that straight up and right away this morning. It's a wicked falsehood.
Right.
That which is born of the flesh is flesh, mm-hmm. and nothing better. John 3:6, they that are born after the flesh are not the children of God. Don't trust in gracious descent or in holy ancestors. You must be born again, John 3:7 says.
Amen.
Every single one of us, or you'll perish, whoever your parents may be. Abraham had another son, Isaac, who was not born of the strength of his father, nor after the flesh at all. For we're told that both Abraham and Sarah had become old. Rather, Isaac was born by God's power according to promise. He was the child given by grace. Now, have you ever been born like that? Not by human strength, but by God's power divine? Is the life that is in you a life given by God? The true life is not born of the free will of man, nor of blood, nor of natural excellence. John 1:13 declares that. Instead, eternal life comes by the working of the Holy Spirit. And it is the gift of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Romans 6:23. If you have this life, you indeed are included in God's covenant of grace. For it's written, neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Romans 9, 7, 8. God said to Abraham, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, in Genesis 22, 18. And that was because he meant to justify the Gentiles by faith, so that the blessing given to believing Abraham might come on all believers. Galatians 3, 14 tells us that. Abraham is often called the father of the faithful, or the father of all them that believe. Romans 4:11. With such is the covenant established. It gives blessed assurance. It's my next point. Here then is the test questions. Am I in Christ? Do I have faith in Jesus? Am I born again by the Spirit of God according to the promise, and not according to my works or to my fleshly birth? If you can answer in the affirmative, then you're in the covenant, and your name stands in God's eternal record. Before the stars began to shine, the Lord had covenanted to bless you. Before evening and morning made the first day, your name was in his book.
Amen.
Before the world's foundation was laid, Christ shook hands with the Father in the council halls of eternity and pledged himself to redeem you and to bring you and multitudes of others into his eternal glory.
Mm-hmm.
And Christ will do it too, for he never breaks his guaranteed pledge any more than the Father would break his covenant at work. I just want you to be quite sure about these points this morning, for what peace it will nurture in your soul, and what a restlessness of heart it will be for you to understand the covenant. Restfulness, rather. What a restfulness of heart it will be for you to understand the covenant and to know that your name is in it. I think I'm going to finish up right there. I have a lot of information. That may be for a second lesson or devotion. But thank you for bearing with me this morning. I hope you have an understanding at the covenant of grace with our sovereign God. Thank you.
Amen. Good job, Tom.